In Genesis chapter 3, after the serpent had tempted the woman, who then took of the fruit that was forbidden them, and she gave her husband to eat. We'll just read a few verses in Genesis chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" God's first question. Why did God ask a question? Does God not know? Why did God ask a question? Why did he not issue an order? Adam, come out. Why did Jesus ask so many questions? Surely everything he said shows that he knew most of the answers. Well, why does a teacher ask questions? Why do you poor young folk have to go through exams, being asked questions, having to answer them? It's not that they are looking for the answers, these teachers. They're seeing if you, the pupil, or God is seeing if Adam, Jesus was seeing if the Pharisees and others, if you know the answers. If you know the answers. And God asked several questions in these very early days in man's life before him. And this is the first of them. After Adam had sinned against God, the first thing God says to Adam is, "Where are you?" It might be very easy to casually regard this as similar to the modern query, "Where are you at?" in life. And of course, if you take a question like that, it's rarely about where you're sitting today, or your place of work, or your pastime, or your postcode. It is about life. It's about what stage of life you are at, how are things going, and so on. And this perhaps does have similarities. I'm just wary of being too casual about it, and too quick to settle on that. It's rather to pursue a little further, to understand, to recognize how this connection comes about. And I think as we hear this question, we must hear it, as we hear it, to take three main things that I understand we should consider here. The first is that God does know where a man is. God knows. But still, God calls man to realize where he is, where man himself is. And also, that in all of this, God calls man back to God, back to himself. God knows where man is. God calls man to realize where he is. God calls man back to God. Where are you? God knows where man is. How can God not know where Adam is? There in that garden. That's where he's placed him. He is there. But more than that, God is God and knows all things. You can think of the times later on in the Bible when he said that while men look at the outside appearance, Samuel, his prophet, had done that with seven fine-looking young men. And God said, "That's not what I'm looking at. I'm looking at the heart. There's another one for me." And that was David. We can recall that Jesus said, "Every sparrow is of interest to God." That little bird is of interest to God. It will not fall except God wills it of that sparrow. But even more than that, the hairs on your head. You can't count them any more than you can count the stars in the sky. God says not one of them will fall from your head unless he chooses. God knows. God knows these things. And in a literal sense then, God must have known just where Adam was. There was a feature of the landscape that, as it were, marked the spot, a hiding place, whatever it was. And if Adam was to answer this question literally, where are you? He would have to give some directions that might include a hedge or a bush or whatever it was. But as it was, Adam answered, yes, he answered in a very practical way. I'm hiding from you. But nor did God need to be told that. God knew that. Otherwise, Adam would be there in front of him, walking with him, as was the custom at that time in the cool of the day. So why was the question necessary? It was because Adam had hidden. There was something different. It was more than just a literal question. Which particular coordinates on this globe do you stand on at the moment? Where are you? When God asked Adam, where are you? It was to bring out an awful truth that God was already aware of. That Adam had to answer, I'm in a hiding place. I'm hiding from you. There are some who have written on this, and they've made use of that story that Jesus told of the lost son. If you go to the beginning of that story as that situation unfolded, consider the pain in the heart of that father. Not just that his son wanted to leave him, but his son would have happily seen him dead. I want what's going to come to me when you die. I don't want to wait until you die. I'd rather you were dead already. I just want to get my hands on that stuff. What a pain. The man and the woman wanted to get their hands on the fruit, and they wanted to get their lives and their heads around the things that they thought God knew, and they didn't. Surely there's pain there. And then the son left him quite happily, splurging and wasting that money, and doesn't seem to have bothered to keep in touch. Wasn't there a cry from the father of this son in his heart? Where are you? Where are you? He was in hiding. He was separate. He was afar. Where are you? God said to Adam. Knowing all the time that Adam was now hiding from him. Adam was trying to put something between himself and his God. There was a separation between them. A wall, as Paul puts it when he writes to the Ephesians, chapter 2. Where are you? I've chosen the other side. I'm not on your side of this barrier, if you like. I've set it up, and I'm hiding from you. Where are you? God said to Adam. And it's still the underlying question. It must be the first question that God asks every man, woman, and child. The underlying question that faces each one of us today, from God, where are you? He knows you're in this room. Where are you? There are only two possible answers. One of them probably doesn't even raise the question because he knows, he sees you, you are with him. But there is another answer that must be dealt with, that you are afar from him. Perhaps the wall is only paper thin, as it were, but it's strong enough, it's enough that it separates you from him. and it is because you have sinned and you have held to those sins. You have not dealt with them as he has made possible. If your sins have not been dealt with through the Son, the Lord Jesus, if you are not in Christ, hid with him, as Paul says, God is asking you, where are you? He raises the question, knowing all the time that you're separated from him. But he raises the question. You might well say, well, if he knows, why does he ask it? I've touched on it, hinted at it briefly. And it is my second point. God calls man, in asking the question, he calls man to realize where he is. God is asking the question to get man to think, to get man to a realization. God asked Adam the question because Adam mattered to him, to God. Take that lost son again. Remember, the Bible says, Jesus said, his father saw him a long way off and ran to him. Why did his father see him a long way off? When he did eventually return, he couldn't even buy some food for himself. He couldn't very well buy a message to send to say to his father, I'm coming. His father saw him a long way off because he was out looking for him, because he was still important to his father. His father still cared for him, just as God cared for Adam and came looking. God also asked the question because it would matter to Adam that he should realize this for himself, where he was. That you should realize for yourself where you are in God's sight still today. It matters that you should realize that God has not moved from you. Indeed, he's moving to you, seeking you out. If there is any separation, it is because you have moved from him, as Adam did from God. It matters to you that you should come to realize what a ridiculous condition you are in without God. It is ridiculous. There's something, forgive me if I'm putting it wrong, but there's something almost comical about this scene in the garden. There is the Almighty God that Adam knew so well, who had done such marvelous things. And here was Adam. He'd come to realize he was naked with his wife. They had draped themselves with leaves, and somehow, as it were, they were crouching, hiding from God. It's comical, it's ridiculous. But of course there's that inner pain and the burden of their guilt. If they were not hiding, and if they'd not covered themselves in this feeble way, otherwise they were naked, that was the whole sense within them. The shame, the vulnerability. But what was man's answer? What is your answer? What is man's answer still today? Are any of you still crouching behind some little obstacle, thinking it will hide you from God? Thinking God will not find me here. And then there was the lost son once again. He was so wrapped up in his independence that it took him some time in the pigsty before he realized what a disaster he brought on himself. So wrapped up in the conviction that he was free to do as he pleased. But he took some time scratching and scraping before he realized he was dependent on pigs to share their food with him. God asked the question because that matters to man. God asks the question, we may even think that it is to give man, it gives man a great place, a remarkable place, even as a sinner, something that is we're not worthy of, but he is calling man to account. But Adam, that you are accountable to him. But God should still ask you what it is that keeps you from him. And it will certainly do you good yourself to know what your answer will be. Adam's answer shows that he knows that this one question implies the question, why are you here? Why are you where you are? Where are you, God said. Adam said, I hid myself, but he has already told. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. There's a reason why I'm hiding that must be behind this question. As Elijah ran, he was tired and he was weary, and he ran to the desert, and ultimately, after caring for him, God asked, what are you doing here in the desert, Elijah? What are you doing here? Not just where are you, but why are you here? When God asks, where are you? Where are you in your life? He is asking as well, why are you there? Why are you still there? Why do you go back there? As does happen at times. These are some of the reasons God is asking the question. Of course, the Almighty One may well have gone into that garden. We think of him as perfectly capable of marching into the situation and changing it with a word. But he doesn't. What we do have is that here was a man, he turned against God. Everyone who has followed from him, except for this, the very Son of God himself, Jesus, everyone has continued to turn against God since. God has not come into this situation and just said, right, this, you're out of here, or whatever other possibilities there might be. God comes and he asks a question because he is working to man's heart. What needs to change is the heart of man. This man, his descendants, the entire race, hearts need to change. And for that to happen, Adam, we, you, Adam had to come to himself. That's the words that are used of that lost son as he sat there with the pigs. He came to himself. That must be what happens to man, to come to himself. Have you come to yourself? Think of Psalm 40. There was a man. He cried out to God. Why? Because he came to realize that he was in a dreadful pit. He was stuck. And should he make any efforts to get himself out, he would only get more stuck. But he realized something. He realized his desperate need. It led to a cry, and that led to the hand of God delivering him and setting him on a rock. And we know that because the psalmist responds. It has changed his heart. It has changed him to give his life to the praise of God for all generations to think of. Psalm 116 has a similar background. The condition of that man is that he's near to death. Certainly in his spirit, if not external, physically as well. Near to death, he cried to God, and God delivered him. God rescued him. And so what's this man's response? Does he say, God has rescued me, therefore I must do as he says. I must do it, I have a duty. Well, he does. But he goes so much further. He doesn't do and obey God. He doesn't fulfill his vows before God just because it's the right thing to do. But he does it because of that opening statement, that glorious claim at the beginning of that psalm, I love the Lord because he heard my voice. His heart was new because he realized he'd been given the chance by God, as it were, to realize, to come to himself, to be aware of himself, and to say, Lord, I need you. God says to Adam, when he could have done so many other things, he says, doesn't shout, doesn't come with a frown, an order. He says, where are you? He would save. He would restore. God calls man back to God. God knows where man is. God calls man to realize where he is. And God calls man back to himself, back to God. I said it previously last week when I spoke about the presence of God here, and how when the presence of God came into the garden, man ran from him. Man has been doing that. But see what God is doing. When he asks this question, he does it because he is still full of kindness and love, and he continues to ask it in that spirit. Yes, it's a question that does express judgment. It is implicit in this. I shouldn't need to ask you the question. It should be that you are here with me. But you're not. Where are you? There's something wrong. It's implicit there. But the question still came to Adam quietly. It still came opening the way that he could return if he would answer. Men do tend to recognize that the presence of the Holy God is a fearful thing. And if they don't just yet, there will be a day when they will. Revelation assures us of that. It is a fearful thing to meet with the Holy God if you will hold on to your sins and your self-centeredness. But there's a real gentleness about God here. God is effectively saying, Adam, I'm prepared to talk. Are you? Where are you? Adam has a lot to answer for, but he has the opportunity to do it. Perhaps we don't have precisely those words. God's words are so brief. Where are you? But they penetrate into all of these things. If you were to think of just the literal question, the answer is, Adam, I'm in the garden. God, in the garden. Literally, Adam finds something to hide behind physically. But God can see right through it as he can into Adam's heart. And with all that, what does God do? Does he thunder to Adam, be gone? You want to leave me? Go. Is that what God says? God says, Adam, where are you? The children's hide-and-seek game. Someone is so well hidden they can't be found, and the other one goes around, where are you? So well hidden that the other one is almost worried that they'll be lost. Where are you? God says to Adam, where are you? Later on, Adam is shut out of the garden, but God remains near to him. Now God is within earshot, and he wishes to speak with Adam. Not just to Adam, but with Adam. Adam, give me an answer, even after Adam's sin. Adam has run from God. God is still coming, keeping the way open. And he has kept on coming. He kept coming. God himself says through his prophets, it's not just the prophets who've been getting up every day early and speaking with you. I have been getting up early to speak with you, God says. And he kept coming. And then comes Christ Jesus. God has come amongst men in the fullness of Christ. And as Paul has said, it is in him that barrier is removed, that wall of separation. It was Jesus who said, I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. John 12. God is calling man to himself even as he asks this question. He is saying, you don't need to hide any longer from me. And it goes all the way through to that very command. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. All those things that caused Adam to hide are taken away, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Come, enter into that holy presence by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you? Don't say, I'm hiding. Let God see where you are. Come to Him. Have you seen in the bookshops and places these books, 100 places to go before you die, 100 books to read before you die, 100 films and so on? Perhaps I should write a book, The One Question You Should Answer Before You Die. But God has given it to us, and His book tells us what it's all about. Yes, there are a few other questions that come very closely related to this. You must answer it before you die, or you will die. You will die. Why will you die? Turn to me and live, the Lord says. Are you separated from God? Are you hiding from Him? I look around and many of you, the majority indeed, have professed that you do trust in God through Christ Jesus. You too would do well to examine this question again. Open your ears and hearts to it. Where are you? Where are you just now? When God would walk and talk with you. Is everything right between you and your God? But there are some of you who need to answer it all the more, because you will be doing it from your completely ineffective, useless hiding place. And I say this not to stir up fear in you, not to think that I, as a man, have anything against you. It is rather that I would desire the best for you, that you would come from there and you will meet with God. I put the question of God before you. And as He has asked, where are you? I will say, look, He is coming for you. Will you keep running? The very fact that you hear this today is God's question to you. He is coming. Won't you answer? Won't you come to Him? Don't be slow. Don't be resisting. Just as with Adam, if you answer God when He asks you, it will leave you feeling naked, exposed, defenseless. But it's God you're dealing with. Don't be afraid of Him. He will provide. Realize, come to yourself, understand where you are, face up to the inadequacy of every alternative hope. There are no alternatives in truth at all. And come to Him humbly, but with that boldness to enter His presence, because He will abundantly pardon. May God bless His word as we go just so far this morning.